to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to be looking at verse 5 this morning of chapter 1, but I'll begin reading at verse 1 to pick up the context of what Peter is saying here to us under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Beginning at verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Let us pray. O Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you will speak to us, that you will be our teacher, that you will preach your word to us, that it will touch our hearts and our lives, that we may not just be hearers of the word, but doers of your word. Bless this time, O Lord, we pray, and bless your word. We pray, O Lord, in your name. Amen. I did put an insert in the bulletin. I'll be looking at quite a few different references for scripture this morning, so I put them there, so if you would like to do that, you may look at them. If you prefer to look them up as they go along, that's up to you as well. You are secure in the Lord Jesus. You are secure in him. An orphan boy was living with his grandmother when their house caught on fire. The grandmother, trying to get upstairs to rescue the boy, perished in the flames. This happened quite a while ago. And the boy's cry for help were finally answered by a man who climbed the very hot drain pipe and came back down with the boy hanging over his shoulder, holding on to his neck. Several weeks later, a public hearing was held to determine who would get custody of the child. A farmer, a teacher, and the town's wealthiest citizens all gave the reasons why they felt they should be chosen to give this boy a home. But as he talked, the lad's eyes remained on the floor and was focused on the floor and did not seem too happy about all of this. Then a stranger walked to the front and slowly took his hands from his pocket, revealing severe scars on them. As the crowd gasped, the boy cried out in recognition, "This was the man who saved my life." His hands had been burned when he climbed the hot pipe. With a leap, the boy threw his arms around this man and held on to his neck and held on for dear life. Someday, you as a child of God will see your Lord Jesus face to face. When he opens his arms to you to receive you, you will see his nail-scarred hands. And as he embraces you, you will cry out, "Lord, it was you. You had rescued me. You saved me from my sins. And I have been kept by your power." The Red Table reminds us of the incredible sacrifice of our Savior, but also how secure we truly are. Just as that boy saw the hands of that man that saved him, so we see the nail-scarred hands of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter, verse 1, talks about the security that we have. The security that we have in our Lord. There's three things I'd like you to notice in this verse. First of all, you're secure. It's by God's power that guards you. That's why you're secure. It's God's power that guards you. Secondly, it's God's power that redeemed you. And thirdly, it's God's power that secures you. And this seems to be what this verse is focusing on here, reminding us of the security that we have. So I'd like to look, first of all, my first point, it's God's power that guards you. And the outline is on the back of the bulletin. If you would like to follow along, you can. If not, you may just listen. It says, we are kept by the power of God. That's what it says. But what's involved in this keeping by the power of God? Well, three things. First of all, by indwelling you. The Lord Himself indwells you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 reminds us of this. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you? You see that? God's Spirit lives within you. That's how He guards you. That's how He keeps you. His Spirit directs your life. He indwells you, but also keeps you secure in Him. The word kept in the original language is a military term. And it means to keep by guarding, to block up every way of attack coming from a siege. And it's in the present tense, which means He continually keeps you and guards you. He does this by His power, by indwelling you. That's how He guards you. So when He talks about this grace that has been brought to us and how we have a living hope in the Lord Jesus, He also wants to say, remember, the power of God guards you. First of all, He indwells you. Secondly, God's power guards you. He does it by guiding you. He does it by guiding you. Kept by the power of God. The word kept means to continually do, as I said, something continually happening. But He guides you. It's the power of God that directs the paths that you take. You may not understand them all, but He does direct the direction in your life. He does lead you where He wants you to go. He does it by Spirit, by His power, and no one can resist it. Turn to John, or look at John chapter 16, verse 13 for a moment. John chapter 16, verse 13. It says this, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. That encouraging. The Spirit who came guides you. He leads you. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, He will guide and continually guide. So that's encouraging as Peter's writing to those who are beginning to experience more and more persecution. And they might be saying, where is God? I don't understand why this is going on. Peter is going to say more about that later in his epistle. But He wants us to understand, He wants you and me to understand that the power of God guards us by His Spirit indwelling you, by guiding you, and then thirdly, by empowering you. By empowering you. Notice it's the power of God that keeps you. God's power. You have the power. You have power to live in a fallen world. Because the Lord gives you the power that you need. The world is tugging on the hearts of God's people to draw them away from God. But you have His power. You can trust Him. He will guide you. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7 for a moment. 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. See that? We don't have to fear. He's not given us that. He's given us power of love and a sound mind. And we can think His thoughts and we can think about God, think about how we ought to live. Spirit teaches us those things. Well, God's people share in His glory even now. Even now. And the time will come when we will share in that in its fullest extent. in eternity in the presence of the Lord. Peter is saying, be encouraged. You don't keep yourself. It's God that keeps you. He guards you. He protects you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, for a moment. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. You see that? It says, Spirit that strengthens you, that gives you the ability to resist sin, to say no to the world, to follow him. And his Spirit does that in God's people. The power of God himself is guarding you and protecting you. You can't see it or him with your own eyes, but he's always present in the spiritual realm. You might remember when the disciples were in the other upper room and Jesus appeared to them and Thomas wasn't there. And then after Jesus departed, later Thomas came in and the disciples said to him, we've seen the Lord, he was here. And Thomas says, no, unless I put my finger into his nail marks and my hand into his side, I will know why I believe. I will not believe. Well, when Jesus appeared and he was there, Jesus said to him, Thomas, put your finger in my hand marks. Put your hands in my side. And that might have shocked them all because Jesus was not physically there when he heard what Thomas said. But he told Thomas exactly what he did say. He was there. The table of the Lord that we remember this morning reminds you of the incredible love that God has for you. A love that guards you and will keep you through whatever comes your way in life. If he went to this extent, if he became man and died and rose again, certainly he will give you all things and he will protect you and watch over you. You are secure in him. The second thing I'd like you to notice as we consider the security we have, it's God's power that redeemed you. It's God's power that you redeemed. Isn't it interesting that Peter's talking about the power of God here? But he mentioned this salvation. He focuses on redemption now. Not only guarding, but redemption. It says, you kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Now he's talking about the ultimate aspect of salvation when we come into the presence of the Lord. But it's interesting that he focuses on this. He wants them to know that it was the Lord himself that saved them, that opened their eyes to understand the gospel. And it was his power that redeemed them, his power that sent Jesus to the cross. First thing I'd like you to notice he chose you. He chose you. Now, your loving Father chose you for salvation, and you will never lose it. You'll never lose what he's given to you. And it's very interesting. It says, through faith for salvation. Actually, in the original language, it's unto salvation. The completion of your salvation. Through faith unto that salvation that is yet to come. You're secure now, but when it comes, you're secure. You're secure. You have his power because he redeemed you. He chose you. Is what it says. Look at John chapter 15, verse 16 for a moment. And listen, you see this here in the scriptures as Jesus talks to the crowd, to the disciples. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. You see, what he's trying to drive home here is, it's God that brought you to faith. You didn't bring yourself. Oh, you believed. That's because the Spirit enabled you to. But you didn't do it yourself. It was up to you. If it was up to you, you wouldn't be able to have that security. Because just as you chose, you may unchoose. But not with God. His choice of salvation and his redemption is forever to his people. And He talks about the power of God. He wants you to know that you're secure because He chose you and He will never let you go. Turn to Ephesians, or look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Very important. See, it's God's power that redeemed you, redeemed me. He made us alive when we were spiritually dead. He quickened us, made us alive. Peter's saying, it's through faith for salvation. The power of God is going to keep you because He's brought you to faith and He's going to bring that to its completion. God's power redeemed you. Secondly, I'd like you to notice as we look at this phrase, through faith for salvation. When you look at faith for salvation, the word salvation, He forgives you. See that? He chose you. He forgives you. The application of forgiveness comes by faith in the finished work of what Jesus did upon the cross. That's what we remember today. This is amazing that we look back in our lives, maybe before we weren't Christians, and we look at how we lived, and we had no desire or no real understanding for God. But then He came, and He changed us, and He forgives us. And Jesus died on the cross for all our sins. He died and paid the penalty, past, present, and future sins. Redemption is complete. He forgives His people. When He saves someone, He forgives all their sins. It was nailed to the cross. He bear it no more. Look at Ephesians 1:7 for a moment. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And literally that's, in Him, we are continually having redemption through His blood. Continually the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Isn't it amazing that it's not just when we confessed our sins, but that He keeps on cleansing us. He keeps on redeeming us. He redeemed us once, I should say, but that application of that blood continues to be upon us. That we have forgiveness of our sins and we carry them no more. That's an incredible love that God has for us. He redeemed you. He forgives you. Look at Colossians 2:13 for a moment. Here's another aspect of it as Paul continues. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See that? All your sins. When you come to Christ, you're forgiven. That's your justification. That's how you stand before God. But then God begins to change us. It's the process of what we call sanctification, and that word means to make holy. And when we fall into sin, we admit it to God. And I think Christians have to be careful here and make sure that they're not thinking that they have to come to Jesus again for Him to take His blood and wash away that sin. It's agreeing with God. That's what the word confess means. It's a Greek word, homologeo. Homo, the same, is the preposition of same. Logeo means to say or speak. 1 John 1:9 says that. And it means to agree with God, to say the same that God says about our sins. And when we fall into sin, we acknowledge, we agree with God. Yes, Lord, what I did was against Your will, against Your word. Thank You, Jesus, for paying for that sin. Restore my fellowship. We don't ask for forgiveness all over again. He's forgiven us when we believe. the Lord continues to change us. It's the only religion in the world where God, where a God would say, come to me as you are, acknowledge your sin, believe that Jesus paid for sin upon the cross, trust him as you are, and then I'll begin to change you and make you like I want you to be. He doesn't say, you clean up your life first. You do better. And when you get good enough, then I'll accept you. He doesn't. He forgives you. Thirdly, he changed you. That's the third thing he says here. Through faith for salvation. Salvation is a change. When the Lord made you spiritually alive, he changed you. Now, you're not perfect, but you're not what you used to be. You look at your life and you know you're a sinner and you admit that. But things are different. You don't have the same sinful desires that controlled you. You have a new focus, a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look there for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're a Christian, God saves you, and change begins. You look at things differently. You look at life differently. You have a new life, a new way you want to live. You want to please the Lord and live for him and know his word. You are a new creation. So God's power redeemed you. He chose you. He forgives you. He changed you. And Peter is driving that home here. As he talked about this redemption, in this verse he has saved them. You're secure. Look at what he did to you. And if you're in him, you are different. If not, you're not in him. That's what he is saying. We come to the table of the Lord today. We're reminded of what cost Jesus paid for our redemption. The punishment was so great that God had to become man so he could take the wrath and punishment that we deserve, because no human person, no human being, any being could ever take that punishment. So he had to do it himself. It's redemption. Being bought out of the marketplace is what the word literally means. He redeemed you and brought you to himself. What a wonderful truth this is saying here. And what an encouragement it is for us as we've read the first four verses of Peter, as we face persecution, as we begin to face even more persecution. Thirdly and lastly, I'd like you to notice it's God's power that secures you. God's power that secures you. Notice it says, ready to be revealed in the last time. In the last time. He secures you. He keeps you. There are three things here. First of all, notice his promise to you. His promise to you is that the salvation that is ready to be revealed will be revealed to you, his people. Notice how long your Savior keeps you. He keeps you all the way to the last days, or to the last time. And the word reveal is a word that means to uncover, to unveil, to bring forth. And it means that that God himself is doing it. It's what we call passive. God is acting upon us. He does it. We don't do it. Look at John 14, 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God's preparing a place. Actually, the word just means place, because as Paul, in his vision of heaven, said there are things he couldn't even speak, that he wasn't allowed to speak, because it was so glorious, and Jesus is saying there's a place that you don't understand what it's going to be like, so I'll just call it a place for now. That where I'm bringing you, you will be with me also. He keeps us to the end of the times, to the last time. That's his promise. He's going to keep you. He's going to protect you. Might not be easy. You will struggle, but you will have his grace to overcome. Secondly, notice his protection over you. Ready to be revealed, or to be brought upon you, as I said. You're kept by the power of God. No one can touch you without God's permission in any way, shape, or form. Believe the promises he's made to you. Listen to the promise in Psalm 121, 1 through 8. Psalm 121, 1 through 8. What an incredible psalm here. I would like to read this. Listen to what is said here. Psalm 121, 1 through 8. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now it says that he will keep Israel. But in the book of Galatians, Paul says that you who are of faith are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to promise. So he's talking about all God's people. Even though it was written in the Old Testament, he's talking about you and me. This is what God does for us. How he watches over us. He protects you. You have security. Now in this life, we live in a period of time and space, and things happen, and often we wonder, Lord, can I really trust you? Can I really lay everything upon you? He's saying, yes, you have security. And then lastly, his presence with you. Notice his presence with you. Ready to be revealed in the last time. And at the end of time, we will be in his presence forever in eternity. Now, we've been in the last time since the day of Pentecost. But your salvation is now closer than ever before as the days go on. These passages are to encourage you. It will soon be over. These verses are saying, hang in there. Just wait a little longer. It's coming. God will judge the wicked. He will do that, as he has said he would. You may wonder, in the world which we live, and you say, well, look at all those who have no desire for God and are evil. All the money, the power, everything they have. God is just saying, just wait. You'll see. You'll see what I will do. And I will. Now it's interesting, the word time is the Greek word kairos, not chronos. Chronos refers to like hourly, minutes, hours, months, days, years, things like that. But the word kairos that's used here is referring to a period of time, a seasons of time. Saying that the last time is a period of time. You can't mark it by hours and minutes. But it's coming, and it will be brought to an end. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. listen to what will happen at the end of time. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's coming. Can't tell you when. I can't give you the Kronos time, but I can give you the Kairos time. And we are in that right now. How long? No one knows, only God. But we're in these last times. As we come to the table of the Lord, remember that when everything seems out of control, like it so often does today, that night when Jesus was betrayed and crucified, it looked out of control. It looked like everything had fallen apart. But it was all according to the decree of God. The decree that Jesus would come and suffer, die, and be raised again. The table of the Lord reminds you that all of life, things that seem out of control, are under the sovereign hand of God. Often we need to look at things differently from a different perspective. Rather than asking the question why, we ought to ask the question, what is it you want me to learn, Lord? You don't do anything that doesn't have a purpose, that's not good for me, even though I don't understand it. Teach me what I'm going through. Teach me what I need to learn from you. You are secured by the power of God. His power guards you. His power redeems you. His power secures you. You are secure until you see Him face to face. You will then see Him. It's His power that keeps you, not your own power. You are secure. The Lord your God, who neither sleeps nor slumbers, will keep you. And that is His promise to you, God's people. He said it. It will come to pass.